You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Almighty God, would you make your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, present to us right now in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning is from Luke 18, and it is a very vivid parable. It feels very visceral to me. And I'm grateful that it starts out with an interpretive clue. I've been reading the lectionary passages with students throughout the weeks this fall, and I'm very struck by the fact that some of the parables tell us exactly what they're about, and I always appreciate that. Some were not so clear. But this one starts out by saying, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Or the NRSV reads, who regarded others with contempt. Who is Jesus talking about? What exactly does it look like to trust in ourselves that we are righteous? Well, that's what the story illustrates with these characters and the way that they approach God and others. But I wonder if before we get to them, you know what it feels like to really hunger. To hunger for your heart to be satisfied, hunger for your life to mean something, to measure up, to be good enough, to make it. And do you know what it feels like to try really hard to find satiation in doing the right things, believing the right things, being in the right circles, the right schools, the right politics, the right parenting strategy? Fill in the blank. I do. I know that feeling. And if I'm honest, I know that when I'm trying really hard to be right in myself, I more easily regard others with contempt. I think the two necessarily go together. When I'm so concerned with making sure I'm right enough, all I can do is measure myself according to the person next to me. And my hungry heart so badly needs justification that I find anything I can to view myself better than others. Does this hold up with your experience in the world? Can you feel the situation into which Jesus is speaking? So to that, he tells this story. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. We can understand the Pharisee as one who was really religiously put together. This is the person who was really spiritual and probably only ever read Christian books and listened to Christian podcasts and knew all the right theological arguments and points and truly wanted to be good. The tax collector is supposed to stand in stark contrast, a foil character, if you will. This man worked in a morally questionable industry and was seen as a national traitor. No one would have considered him a good person based on his reputation as a tax collector. So both of these people went to the temple to pray. And the Pharisees stood up and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. It seems this religious person drew comfort from not doing those sins, the really bad ones. He had a list in his brain of which sins were really unacceptable, and he reminded God that he did not do those things. And he goes on, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I own. Look at all the good spiritual practices I do for you, God. Look at how much I do the right thing, how hard I work for you, how good I am. This person lined up the things he does alongside the things he presumed this other person did, and thought that his action made him right, satisfied the hunger in his heart to be accepted before God. But, the text says, the tax collector standing far off. This was a person who did not feel so confident in being there. He did not want to draw attention to himself. He was obviously not as religious as some of the other folks there, and maybe he wasn't sure if he fit in. I think he was very burdened, too, because he did not even look up to heaven, but was bowed down, beating his breast. Can you see his body language? This was his prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's his whole prayer. No list of what he has or hasn't done. His is a profoundly simple prayer that is a profoundly sufficient prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This person is honest about his need, claiming no rightness in himself. He has nothing to prove, and he knows he needs grace to stand before God. He doesn't try to be enough. He asks God to have mercy on him, a sinner. He's honest about his brokenness and his failure, and he doesn't pretend otherwise. There is no comparison with others here. He's only talking to God. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. A prayer to his maker, the only one who can satisfy the hunger of a life, the only one who can grant righteousness, the one whose property is always to have mercy. This is an ancient prayer that people have prayed for centuries, either when there's simply nothing left to pray, or as a daily, moment-by-moment prayer, a prayer that God is delighted to hear. The Pharisee went up and brought his own performance to God, and Jesus says he was not justified. The tax collector brought nothing but his need and his failure, and Jesus says he went home justified. That's because we cannot be made righteous in ourselves. We can never do enough or be enough. But God will always grant his mercy and the righteousness of Christ to those who come to him with no strings attached. In the next sentence, Jesus explains the pattern of the kingdom of God. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Exalting ourselves will leave us tired and unsatisfied. It's a burden too big. But God longs to satisfy us with himself, to give us his own life and make us alive in fellowship with him. This is the pattern that Jesus lived. He did not exalt himself, but he humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant and emptying himself on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and sat him at the right hand of God the Father, to the glory of God. Humility is the way of God. But it's often easier to try to justify ourselves, isn't it? Until it isn't. If you haven't yet had your world quit working, even though you've tried really hard to hold it all together, you might still believe you can perform well enough to fill the hunger of your life. You might be really confident in your ability to be good because it's worked for you so far. Just stay on the straight and narrow. It's not that hard. It requires humility to accept Jesus' mercy, to accept the gift of his life and his righteousness on our behalf. It's un-American. Everything in our world tells us to take advantage of the opportunities we're given, climb the ladder, get what's ours, perform to be accepted. Handouts are for the weak or the not good enough. Do you know these themes? But have you ever been the plus one guest at a really great party, but you're only there because your friend said, hey, you come with me? You weren't there because your own achievements, but because you're with one who was invited. And so you received all the benefits they had access to. In a far greater way, you and I can pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and receive all the righteousness of Christ and the benefits of being seated in the heavenly places in him, alive with God forever. In that place, our hungry hearts will be sated. It takes humility to say, I don't have it myself, and I'm not going to pretend I do. I'm not going to keep trying to be good enough on my own. But it's honest. Because we have the mercy, the promise of mercy in Christ, we can be honest about our need. We can be honest about our sin because we have assurance of forgiveness in Christ. And this brings relief. hear that today. You don't have to say, God, look how good I'm doing anymore. You can say, God, help. And you will receive help. You will receive mercy. You will receive fellowship with God. That's why Dave Zoll uses the term the big relief to try to describe in tangible terms what it feels like to experience the grace and forgiveness of God. This honest admission and encounter with God's mercy softens us both to God and to ourselves, and then to other people too. When we aren't trying to justify ourselves, we have less reason to regard others with contempt. We're less concerned with judging ourselves against them and making sure that we're ahead. God intends that the mercy he gives us marks our lives and our communities. The church is a community which is marked by the merciful acceptance of God, and therefore Christ is exalted. Our text from Joel 2 speaks to what it looks like when God's Spirit comes upon people. This is an Old Testament promise that God will come to vindicate or make right his people, promising to nurture and repair all that has been broken by pouring out his Spirit upon people in all places and situations. Look at what God says. I will come. I will take care of you. He uses rains and storing up grain as a nurturing word. And in verses 26 and 27, he says, and my people will never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. He repeats that twice. We can know that when we come to God in humility and ask for mercy, we will not end up ashamed. He will not reject us, and he will not leave us hanging. He promises that all who come to him in mercy will be united with Christ in his death to sin, and then also united with Christ in his resurrection. God promises to sustain in mercy what he began in mercy. So perhaps you would argue a bit from your experience. You came to God asking for mercy, and yet the pain and the evil of the world has not left you alone. You are battered and bruised. Is God truly merciful? Verse 25 of Joel 2 says, one day God will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten. The verse actually lists four different kinds of locusts. If you feel like you've experienced all four different kinds of locusts, you know it's hard. When you've been through plague after plague after plague, God sees it all. Nothing is beyond the reach of his merciful redemption, and we will see his restoration one day. God is not finished. And one day when the curse of sin which dominates this world is broken, God will restore all that has been lost. Or maybe you're pulled to God's mercy today or someday soon, but you think, it's been so long that I've kept God at arm's length, or I've really taken doing it on my own to an extreme level, or you don't know what I'm really like, what I've done. And at this point, your head is down and you don't feel like you have the faith to ask God for help. Hear this word from Jesus Christ. This man was saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his home justified. There is no such thing as too far gone or too late to receive God's mercy. May you know it today. Weekly, as we receive communion, we receive bread and wine. It is a reminder that we receive the mercy of Christ because he gave himself for you completely apart from what you've done and completely because he loves you and wants you to live with him. Take the hunger of your life to Jesus and receive the mercy of Christ in his body and blood. You will not be left ashamed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.